The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Welcome. If you are here or in the fellowship hall or joining us on the live stream, I want to welcome you to Coram Deo Church. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 21 that Kevin just read. And last week, Kevin preached from Psalm 20, talking about the kingdom of God is the kingdom that we should put our trust in. Even though we live here on earth, we live in America, the kingdom of God is who we trust, or God is who we trust, and we are in his kingdom. And it got me thinking about the coming elections coming up here in November. I don't know if you knew that was coming down. There's so many other things going on. And it got me thinking about the first time I voted. I was 21, it was 2004. Do you remember the first time you voted? Do you remember who you voted for? I want to help jog your memory a little bit. We're going to go back and we're going to look through presidential nominees' campaign slogans. We're going to start with Jimmy Carter in 1976, a leader for a change. Ronald Reagan in 1980, the time is now for strong leadership. Walter Mondale in 1984, ran on, where's the beef? If you want to make your campaign slogan about red meat, I'll consider voting for you. In 1992, Bill Clinton ran on, it's time to change America. George W. Bush in 2000 ran on compassionate conservatism. Barack Obama in 2008 ran on themes of hope and change. And Mitt Romney in 2012 used themes of restoration in his campaign. And in 2020, President Donald Trump is running on Keep America Great. Like I said, the first time I voted was in 2004. I was 21 years old, 3 years removed from the terrible images of 9/11. I was about a month away from getting married, wanted to have kids. And what George W. Bush was running on in 2004 was a safer world and a more hopeful America. That's what I wanted. I wanted to live in a safe world. I wanted to live with hope. But no matter who you voted for in those past elections or who you're going to vote for in November, if we're honest with ourselves, these slogans and these politicians They're just mere men. These slogans are empty. They're just promises. And believing and buying into these campaign slogans are like eating a bag of chips when you're really hungry. Sounds good, and it's satisfying just for a little bit, but you're left even more hungrier afterwards. When presidential nominees offer us change and hope and restoration and leadership and safety and prosperity and justice and rightness, we latch on to these leaders because we desire what they promise. And God's people throughout the scriptures are no different. For generations, God's people had God as their king. And God would lead his people through priests and prophets and judges, men and women who were appointed by God to be these earthly leaders. But as we see in 1 Samuel 8, God's people wanted a king like the rest of the nations. Now, wanting a king is not a bad thing, but it was Israel's desires for a king that led them to reject God as their king. And even though God had proven himself as a faithful ruler, a mighty deliverer, a strong defender, and God in his just and merciful kindness gave Israel their king. So God appointed Saul, a handsome, tall, strong man, but one who would ultimately disobey the Lord's commands in battle. Then God anointed David to be king, a man after God's own heart, and yet he couldn't keep his eyes and his hands off of another man's wife. And then King David's son, King Solomon, he was granted wisdom from God, but was lured away by the idolatry of his multiple wives. And through the rest of the Old Testament, we see these two types of kings, good kings and bad kings, kings who would do what was right in the eyes of the Lord and kings who would do what was right in their own eyes. So as we look at Psalm 21 this morning, we see this enthronement psalm, this psalm celebrating the king. It was written to stir up excitement in the hearts of God's people for their king. They would sing it at coronations and royal anniversaries. And so if you were a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, you probably enjoyed singing Psalm 21. This song was your jam. But if you were a king who did what was right in his own eyes, like King Ahaz, who sacrificed his son to idols, or like King Ahab, who did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any other king before him, Psalm 21 probably wasn't your favorite psalm. Because it showed you that you weren't the kind of king that Israel needed. Psalm 21 showed God's people, showed Israel, and it shows us today what kind of king that we need. So looking at Psalm 21 together, we will see that the king we need is a humble king. The king that we need is a joyful king, and the king that we need is a just king. So opening Psalm 21 verse 1, let's look at the king that we need, a humble king. Verse 1, O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Jumping down to verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. Here we have a king who's experienced salvation in battle, victory in battle. We have a king who has glory and majesty and splendor. But we see this king is a humble king. He makes his requests known to God, as we saw in verse 2. But what should catch our attention here is that his success as a king is not found within himself. It's not found within the things that he's done as a king. His blessings and beauty of his rule and reign are not in of himself. He sees that they're all from God. Verses 3 through 4 acknowledges this. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever endeavor. Wouldn't it be great to have kings like this, to have leaders like this who are humble, who see their position and privilege as a gift, where their power isn't something to be grasped, but it's used to bring flourishing to the people around them? Imagine how having leaders like this in our lives would change our lives and the areas in our lives around us. Imagine politicians using their powers to enact laws and policies to serve the good of people rather than just pushing their own agendas. Imagine business leaders using their capital and their status in the city to help give back and build up the communities around them rather than just lining their own pockets. Imagine leaders in the church taking on the posture of humble servanthood in their local churches and in their homes rather than seeking the approval and acceptance of others around them. Psalm 21 shows us that a humble king knows that he is king only by the will of God, and that this king is dependent on God for all that he has. The king we need is a humble king. Psalm 21 also shows us that the king we need is a joyful king. This king has it all. He has glory. He has majesty. He has a glorious crown placed upon his head. But as a king, he also bears the weight of the kingdom. He needs to provide care for the kingdom and protection from his enemies. These are weighty things for a king to carry. But according to Psalm 21, this king is joyful. Read verse 1 again with me. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. The king rejoices. Verse 6, you make him glad with the joy of your presence. This king is made glad in the joy of the presence of God. The king we need is a joyful king. We want joyful leaders in our lives, don't we? I want to be a joyful leader. As I bear the varying responsibilities of being a husband and a dad and a deacon here at the church or a neighbor in my community, the greatest gift that I can give to those around me is a spirit-filled, joyful presence. That doesn't mean I'm happy all the time necessarily. But what I believe the scriptures calls us to is that no matter what the Kresniks go through as a family or what Coramdale goes through as a church, I want to be filled with the joy of the Lord, not the despair of the world. I see this same desire within the Jewish people who suffered the World War II Nazi concentration camps. Writing about how Jewish prisoners used humor and laughter to survive the concentration camps, Whitney Carpenter writes about one prisoner recalling their experience. One prisoner recalls, in spite of all our agony and pain, we never lost our ability to laugh at ourselves and our miserable situation. We had to make jokes to survive and save ourselves from deep depression. Whitney Carpenter continues, each day they woke up, they had to make the decision to laugh at their imprisonment or become consumed by it. Finding humor in oppression is the most important step to overcoming fear of the oppressor. Joy and laughter change how we react to terrible suffering. Joy has a positive effect on our physical and mental well-being. Modern medicine shows us this as well. In the 1980s and in 2001, researchers at Loma Linda University in California studied that merely the anticipation of laughter, just waiting for laughter to happen, what that does is it elevates mood and optimizes immunity, while it decreases the hormones that induce stress, just the anticipation of laughter. In 2000, a study by cardiologists at the University of Maryland Medical Center showed that laughter helps prevent heart disease by regulating blood pressure. and increasing oxygen-rich blood flow throughout our body, both of which are critical to heart health. In 2013, Swiss pain specialists presented that laughter increases pain control and tolerance. Scientist Thomas Benz says, humor is a suitable strategy for increasing pain tolerance on the one hand and for improving the quality of life in chronic pain patients on the other. So whether you're experiencing the horrors of a concentration camp or the pain of an unhealthy, broken body, we can see that joy is necessary to life. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says it simply, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." What does this have to do with needing a joyful king? Why do we need a joyful king, you may be asking? I think it's because we live in a sad and dark world. King Loon, in the Narnia series book, The Horse and His Boy, tells us what a joyful king looks like. He says this, "For this is what it means to be a king, to be first in every desperate attack and last in every desperate retreat. And when there's hunger in the land, and must be now and then in bad years, to wear finer clothes and laugh louder over a scantier meal than any man in your land." In war, in peace, in plenty or famine, we need joyful leaders leading us. We need a king who doesn't ignore suffering or downplay others' suffering, but one who can lead us through suffering while also rejoicing. A king who has a stubborn refusal to let tragedy and suffering have the final say. When the pandemic turns our world upside down, when the economy seems unstable, you want a king who can lead you in gladness and joy. Not distracting us, not giving us means of coping, but we need a king who can sing Psalm 21, verse 6, "You make me glad, O Lord, in the joy of your presence." The king we need is a joyful king. The king we need is a humble king and a joyful king, but as we live in this dark, sad world, we need a king that will reckon with sin and injustice. The king we need is a just king. Look at Psalm 8, 21, verses 8 through 12. This section shows us that the king we need is not only a king who hates evil and is grieved by acts of injustice, but he stands up and he fights his enemies. Read this with me. Speaking of the king, "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows." These verses in Psalm 21 are meant to awaken us a desire for a king who sees good and evil clearly and judge accordingly. As we've watched the news these past few months, there are names that are familiar with us because we see their names on television or in a news article. People, image bearers of God, like Breonna Taylor and George Floyd, who had their lives taken from them unjustly. Murder and racial injustice and systematic sin, suicide, it's everywhere. Evil is everywhere around us. Even in places where we don't always see evil like human trafficking. Reports from the International Labor Organization show us that there are between 16 and 25 million people, men and women and children, mainly made up of ethnic and cultural minorities trapped in modern-day slavery, forced labor, debt bondage, sex labor. A 2014 report shows us that traffickers earn roughly $150 billion a year, while in 2016, only 1,038 cases of forced labor were prosecuted. How I long for a king to seek out that kind of evil and destroy it. How I long for leaders that can bring swift justice to our enemies. I long for leaders who will protect the vulnerable and marginalized in our cities and bring an end to the hatred of other humans and bring an end to abuse of all kinds. When we look at Psalm 21, I see a king that we need, a king who is humble and joyful and just. But here's the problem. We are a lot like the people in 1 Samuel 8. We become persuaded and begin to believe that the leaders we vote into office are actually the leaders that we need. They're going to fix things. But as I have lived and witnessed election cycle after election cycle, I personally have become more and more disillusioned as I see that these mere men and women are actually unable to deliver on the promises that they make. But for us today, may we hear the Spirit of God in Psalm 21. May we hear him inviting us out of the disillusionment and into a deeper trust. Friends, may our eyes be opened and our hearts be opened and our ears be opened to this truth. The king that we need is the king that we have. This is the good news for us this morning. That we have this king, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is humble. Jesus is joyful, and Jesus is just. Jesus is our humble king, as Philippians 2 tells us. Verse 6, though Jesus was in the form of God, could not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we hear and see it on the screens, we can see his descension from glory all the way down to the grave. He humbled himself. He didn't grasp onto his heavenly majesty and splendor and lord it over us, but he entered into our low human existence. He lived like us. He suffered like us. He died for us. The king that we need is the king that we have. Jesus is our joyful king. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. But of the Son, referring to King Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. King Jesus has been anointed with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. King Jesus, whether you're here in the room or downstairs in the fellowship hall or watching at home in your pajamas, King Jesus is the most joyful person in the room. He's more happy, he's more joyful, he's more satisfied than anyone in this church. He's not stressed out about what's happened in 2020, and he's not freaking out about what's going to happen. He's not fretting the November elections. He's joyfully with us, and he's leading us. Jesus is with us. And guess what? Jesus is happy to save you.
He's happy to save you. He's not begrudgingly putting up with us. Even though you sin, even though you complain, even though you may mistrust him, and you place your hope in finite leaders, Jesus is happy to be your king. The king we need is a king that we have. Jesus is our just king. Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and they hand him the scroll to read. It's Isaiah 61. In verse 18, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it to the attendant and dropped the mic. Jesus says, "I'm here. I'm the king. I'm going to rule in such a way where the oppressed are no longer oppressed, where the poor and the marginalized are taken care of. I am going to rule with righteousness and justice. The king that we need is the king that we have." Can you see how Jesus makes Psalm 21 just come alive? Just like Psalm 21 was meant to stir in the hearts of God's people excitement for the king, it's meant the same thing for us today. When we read Psalm 21 today, we can be excited about King Jesus being our king. So as we read verses like Psalm 21, verses 3 and 4, we can see that it's good news that God has highly exalted King Jesus and crowned him with a glorious crown and established a kingdom and a throne forever and ever. We can look at verse 6 and say, it's good news that Jesus is made glad in the presence of God. We can read verses 8 through 12 and see that it's good news that when Jesus returns, he will make his enemies like a blazing oven, swallowing them up in his wrath, aiming his bow at their faces. Now, this might not be the warm, fuzzy Jesus you want to cuddle up with. It's because these five verses challenge us. How can King Jesus be like this? It forces us to wrestle with this idea that if there is no ultimate justice, if there's no guarantee that anything will be made right in the end, if there's no guarantee that human traffickers or murderers or liars will be brought to justice, then we are forced to live in a hopeless, sad, dark, painful world. Don't you see that Psalm 21 shows us that Jesus will destroy his enemies and every kind of evil? He's going to come and execute justice completely. And that means we can trust him. And that means we can praise him because no one is getting away with evil. The king that we need is the king that we have. It's so beautiful to see how Jesus fulfills this psalm as we stand on this side of redemptive history. It causes us to trust him. It causes us to praise him. And maybe you don't have King Jesus as your king today. Maybe you haven't submitted your life to him. May I ask, what better king is there? When we look at Psalm 21, who sounds better than Jesus? What are you looking for? What are you longing for? Here's what I want for you. Come into his kingdom today. Follow him today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Come to Jesus today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the mighty King of heaven. And it's to you that we look to. It's to you that we praise. It's to you that we sing to. It's to you that we trust in. You are the King that we need. Grant us the grace to marvel at your strength, in your majesty, in your love, as it's displayed in your life, death, resurrection, and ascension. As the scriptures tell us, you are seated at the right hand of God. Lord, may we look to you and find our peace. Stir in us hope as we long for your return, when all things will be made right. And as we face this dark world, as we leave here today and we're reminded of all the things out there, may we respond with joy because you are in our presence. You are near to us. Help us to seek and live for your kingdom, Lord, now and throughout all of our days. We pray all these things in the name of King Jesus. Amen.